Let's pray. Father God, we need to know You. You have created us, You have created all things, and yet we sinned and walk away from You and run away from You and abandon You. And because of that, we don't know You. We have lots of Bibles and lots of tapes and lots of books, but Father, we don't know You very well. Father, I pray this morning that You would drive us to Yourself, drive us to Christ. By Your Spirit, draw us, rip us out of our complacency and apathy. Rip us out of our delusions and confusions. And our lukewarmedness, Father. And draw us to Jesus. I just pray this morning that as we open Your Scripture again, that we would see Jesus. We would know You, not just in our heads, but in our hearts also, Father God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fundamental question that we have to answer, we have to wrestle with. Who is Jesus? Who is He? Thank you, my brother. Your great anticipation of my coughing throughout the whole sermon. Excuse me. It's a fundamental question that every single one of us must wrestle with, though many of us decide not to wrestle with it, to ignore the whole question. And it's a fundamental question, it's a necessary question for every person to ask, who is Jesus? Because the answer drives a response in our life. There's lots of questions that don't drive a response. Lots of questions that are just really kind of meaningless and have no purpose and at the end of the day just are rhetorical. Some questions drive responses that are not that important. What would you like for dinner tonight? Where should we go spend Christmas? What would you like for Christmas? These are questions that drive a response but are not all that important. But who Jesus is, on the surface, may not appear very important. But it's a fundamental question because of the response it requires of us. It's very different than you ask, who is Scott? That question does not really require much of a response for us at all. And so the difference in the question, the difference of the importance comes in who He is and the nature, the character, who He is. Who is Jesus? The Christmas season, we spend a lot of time talking about and studying and reading and praying about who Jesus is. And yet, you know, right, all of us, because it's the same old story in so many ways, it becomes very, very kind of foggy, and it sounds like one of those character adults on Charlie Brown talking when we talk about Jesus. The, you know, the wah, 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 wah kind of sound. So I pray this morning that as we are going to look again, at who is Jesus, that God, by His power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see God right here, right now. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Now, John is often not one of the books that we go to for the Christmas story. Usually we're looking at Matthew and Luke because they have the most details about the birth of Jesus, especially Luke. Luke has lots of details about that. Right? John's gospel has a very, very different way that he structures, the way he sets it up is very different than the other three gospels. But in being slightly different, this morning is my prayer again that it would open our eyes and God would open our eyes to who Jesus is, because he's relaying the same fundamental truths about who God is. Let's read John chapter 1. We're going to do verses 1 through 14 this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's Word. And this morning's passage, and this opening to the Gospel of John, we are taught that God took on flesh. God took on humanity. For many of us, that doesn't sound like a new thing. Many of you have heard that before. Jesus is fully God and fully man. But stop and just ponder the radical nature of that. That God became man. He did not give up his godhood to become man. He didn't change his being so he's no longer God for a little while and just becomes man for a little while. He didn't just appear as a man on the scene. He is God, and for his time here on earth, he took on humanity also. The two natures of Jesus. The Word takes on flesh. Well, let's see how this passage teaches us about Jesus. First, in verses 1 through 5, we learn that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, these words here, the way they describe them here, are full of imagery and meaning. And John often gets overlooked. John often is overlooked because people think that he has bad grammar. Sometimes when you look at him in the Greek, his grammar is not really up to par. There's some very, very simple language. He uses very, very simple vocabulary. So it's easy to think he's not that smart, really. I completely disagree. I think you have to be incredibly intelligent, incredibly gifted in order to write such complex things with very, very simple language. And everywhere that his grammar is a little bit off, when he uses I'm trying to give an English example, right? When you say, you and I, well, you're supposed to say you and me, because me is the subject, not the object, right? Right, so when we kind of mix up the I and the me, you kind of if you're white grammar and someone else speaks poorly, you kind of, it's a little dissonance in your mind there. It kind of goes, oh, what's going on there? That's some of the purpose of John, because everywhere where his grammar is a little bit, he's always ripping it out, a quote from the Old Testament. And he's keeping the grammar the same from the Old Testament, but bringing it forward. And I'm just sure that a lot of John's imagery here comes from the Old Testament. And this very, very first opening of his gospel comes from the Old Testament. In the beginning was the Word. What does that remind us of? The beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. Now we have in the beginning the Word. Is John just completely changing the subject? Completely changing the topic? Is he doing something blasphemous? If he's saying, you're replacing Genesis 1, in the beginning God, with in the beginning Frank? You're equating Frank with God? You're totally messing up the Scriptures. No. But he is equating the Word with God. He's teaching us that the Word, we'll get to that in a second, the Word is God. It's intentional. And he's bringing up this whole idea of the Word, which is Jesus. We'll say more on that in a second. And he's drawing it, especially, he's on purpose drawing the comparison to creation, because he's teaching us that Jesus didn't just show up. Jesus wasn't just a person. Jesus wasn't just born on December 25th, which we have no idea what day he was really born on. On December 25th, it was AD 4, or some say BC 6, whatever the day. It's not probably year 0. We probably don't know that exactly. But he wasn't just all of a sudden created the day he was born, or the day he was conceived. He was before all of that. Because he is God. Even the Word in the Old Testament is the Word of God. And the Word of God in the Old Testament is talked about how powerful it is. It does things. The Word of God creates. The Word of God sustains. The Word of God comes to the prophets, and through the prophets speaking the Word of God, lives are changed. The power of God is in His Word and released through His Word. And so just referencing to the Word and calling Jesus the Word here is again referring back to the Old Testament. John is wrapping together all of creation, all of the Bible here, and saying, in the beginning, the Word. So what is he teaching us about the Word, about Jesus? And it becomes clear throughout John 1 that when he's referring to the Word, he's referring to Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, first of all, Jesus is separate from the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. So there's some level of differentiation between the two. That's one thing he's teaching us. But he's not just saying that Jesus was an angel or something, because the very next line here in verse 1, the Word was God. Now, I know it's complex. I know this idea of the Trinity, right? We say there is one God existing in three persons. And everyone who's taken any math goes, that doesn't really work. One does not equal three. How can you have there's only one God, and yet there are three persons that are all God, but different persons also. How does that all work out? Well, let me put it to you this way. If you could understand and explain God in a mathematical formula, is that really a God you want to stake your whole existence and life and trust and salvation and eternity on? Talking with someone this week, not part of the church, who's wrestling with is there a God? Is God real in all this? And he's been talking to some friends that are just saying, just believe in any God. It doesn't really matter. Just believe in a higher power. If you want, make the chair your God. And my response to him was if this is your God, we'll fall off Monday. I know we got to maybe tighten that up again a little bit, huh? This is your God. You don't want that being your God. Poor Louise. Be careful there, huh? If this is your God, I can throw this. I can break this. I can destroy this. It might hold me up a little bit, and we pray it holds Louise up all the time, and it doesn't break. And for that, I'm not going to break it, Louise. Don't worry. But if your God is whatever you're in the time of crisis, the time when your life is falling apart, the time when you're saying, my soul has got to be tied somewhere for all eternity, is it going to be in a chair? Or is it going to be in Almighty God, who is beyond our understanding? We can take this apart and understand all the intricate parts of this. We cannot with God. But we affirm the truths of God in the Scriptures. Jesus is separate from the Father, and He is one with the Father. Yes, both are true. What else do we learn about Jesus? We also see that He wasn't, as I said, just created. He didn't just appear on his birthday. End of verse, I'm sorry, verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. He predates everything. Now, the other Gospels are interesting. The other three Gospels, they start with really the ministry of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus, where they kind of start. Now, they go back chronologically and they go back to trace the lineage of Jesus. But with Jesus, they kind of start at when he's born. John intentionally says, no, it's not. Jesus doesn't start when he's born. Jesus is from the beginning. He's before time. So when you read Genesis 1:1, Jesus is. There is no place we can go in our mind. We roll back the clock, hit rewind on the VCR, whatever, the Blu-ray thing. You hit rewind. You can't go to a place when there's no Jesus. Does that make sense? Can you figure that out? No. Thank goodness, because it's God. But there is no time when Jesus didn't exist because he is God. He is God. Jesus was involved in creation. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus made everything. He's there in creation. He's God. And John is calling out and highlighting the creative role that Jesus had in the beginning. He also is life. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus, and these are all themes that John picks up throughout his gospel, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the light of the world. Those two phrases, those two words there are picked up throughout John. There's no life apart from Jesus. We so lost the centrality of Jesus here. See, John is going back to the very, very basics. John is not saying, okay, look, you're going about your life and you're trying to find some work, you're trying to get a job, you're trying to get a spouse, you're trying to have some children, you're trying to have a home, you're trying to get a vacation, you're trying to get some retirement saved up, and all of a sudden things go bad, your health gets bad, and all of a sudden you got to break in and go, what am I going to do? I wonder if there's a God. Maybe I need a God. Okay, God, let me find a God. I'm going to take care of that. John says, no, that's not the fundamental nature of the world, of creation. What is the foundation? God. God first. God is everything. Then we are created. Then we are made. But Jesus is central. He is life. If he is not, we are not. Now, I highlight this two reasons. One, John does. It's always the reason why. It's in the Scripture. Two, I believe we as Christians are really losing the fact that Jesus is. We are so assaulted by our secular, by our non-believing, non-caring about God, about the God of the Bible world, that we start to get very, very defensive. We kind of retreat back and just say, oh, you know, we don't need to declare and proclaim that God is. And, you know, if someone asks us, what do you believe about God? We'll say, well, here's what I believe, but you believe what you want to believe, no big deal. John is not pulling the punches. And Peter was just affirming Trevor's testimony, just stating clearly of who God is. Here's God, he says. Here's what I've done with God, and here's God. So John is just declaring the truth. God is. Jesus is God. He has always existed. He is. He is life. And everyone who doesn't fall down and surrender and submit to Jesus has it messed up, and they are in trouble of hell. I don't say that out of you know, ha-ha judgment, but out of we got to call the truth the truth. And the problem then is that while Jesus was shining in the darkness, verse 5, the darkness has not understood it. We've rejected it. We've rejected the light of Jesus. Jesus is God in verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 9 then, Jesus is announced. Is announced to the world. He is the King of Kings, after all. He is the Lord of Lords. The coming of the King warrants a herald to go before him and declare, here's the King.
And that's what John the Baptist was. In verses 6 through 9, it says, there came a man who was sent by his father, who was sent by the religious leaders, who was sent on his own, who decided one day to go. No, John the Baptist was sent from God. His name was John. Side note, in the book of John, every time the name John is mentioned, it's John the Baptist. Okay, John, the author John, never uses his own name in the book. First Christian denomination. Baptist. That's a different story. Excuse me. But God sent John the Baptist to declare the way, to declare and say, the light of the world is coming, the Savior is coming, the Word is coming, Jesus is coming, the Savior is coming, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming, get ready! People thought, are you the Messiah, John? He said, no, not I. I am not the Christ. But he pointed to the Christ. And then Jesus took on humanity. He is God. His way was announced. Jesus is man. Verses 10 and 11. He was in the world. I know it's difficult for us in many ways today because, you know, he's not in the world the same way as a man now. So we can't kind of go to the church of Jesus and see him sing in the choir on Sunday morning. And we can't reach out and physically touch him now. So I know that some of that idea, it's harder for us to understand that he was man, he took on man. But just ponder here, as John is laying out for us, that this God, this eternal God, before who never was created, who was before all time and is and will always be, he took on humanity. He didn't trade his divinity. He added humanity to himself. And again, that is confusing too, I know. How can that possibly be? I can't do that. I can't add God to my humanity. We get messed up when we start looking from a human-centered point of view and try to go up and add God. That's impossible. But take God and add man, it's like, well, that's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. But for God, it's not. Jesus is man. Verse 10, he was in the world. He came into the world. He was born of a virgin. He was born. He was real. He walked this earth, and he was God. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just one among many messiahs. He was God, and he became man. The problem was, when he came into the world, what did we as the world do? We said, who are you? And then that's just so offensive. That's just part of the core of our sin, is that we say to God, who are you? And we can't look at it and just say, well, God is so big, what can he expect of us? Come on, I mean, he's not here today. How can he expect us to worship him? He's our... Remember, what is John highlighting in the beginning of John 1 here? The Creator. That Jesus is the Creator. Our Creator, we said, I don't know you. I'm not going to follow you. We didn't just say it to someone down the street. We said it to our Creator. Sometimes in the illustrations you use in the book of Jeremiah, it's like a bowl or a cup saying to the master craftsman, I'm not going to be a cup. I don't care if you want me to be a cup. I'm not going to be a cup. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. What? It's insane. It's part of the offense. I know it's all tainted by sin, but it's part of the offense when a child looks at his or her parents and says, no. I know none of you have ever experienced that. I know that. I understand that. With your sneakers on, you got to run real fast. Yeah. But there's part, you know, and yes, parents get angry at that for all kinds of reasons because of our own sin and everything like that. But there's part of the offense when the child says to the father, no. Which is what we all do to God. And it's offensive. It is foundationally, fundamentally, profoundly wrong. And yet that's what we did to Jesus. Now, always a dangerous thing to say, but if we had been God at this point, verse 11, what do you suspect we would do? Well, I don't speculate for you. Speculate for myself, maybe. So here I am, I'm God. It's terrible speculation. I should be careful on this path. God announced, come down in man, flesh, take on humanity, and say to the world, here I am. And the world says, I don't know you. It's possible I might say, but I don't know you either. See you later, humanity. I'm done with you. You're going to reject me? I'm your God. I'm your creator. I am sovereign over the world. And you're going to just reject me? See you later. And God could have just destroyed the world. When Jesus was sent to the cross, God could have said, wait a minute, this is wrong. He's the only one who's innocent. You're all guilty. You're not taking my son. You all pay for the penalty of your own sin. But he didn't. Instead of killing us, God killed Jesus. Because Jesus is our salvation. Verses 12 through 14. We reject him. Then verse 12 starts with, yet. Yet. Yet, to all who do receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There it is, brothers and sisters. How do we get out of our state of living in darkness, our rejection of God, our living in rebellion against God? Receive and believe Jesus. It doesn't say, and yet to all who follow the Ten Commandments for 51% of their life, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who paid enough money at the end of the day, he gave the right to become the children of God. To all who prayed enough times throughout the day, he became the right. To all who went to church enough times. Now, those things are all really good and really important as an outflow of our salvation, of us being children of God. But they don't make us children of God. To those who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And John goes on to clarify that. What does it mean? What do you mean? How do we become children of God? Well, it's not born of natural descent, he says in verse 13. You can't become a child of God, which, by the way, has so many descriptions, right? Child of God, same thing as being a Christian, same thing as being born again, same thing as being redeemed. Okay? They're all the same phrase here. Having our rebellion against God repaired so that we are now in relationship with God. So, how do I do that? Do I got to be born a Jew or born into the right family, born into a Christian family? Verse 13 says, no. You're not a child because you're born of natural descent. You don't inherit salvation through your family. Well, do I choose Jesus? Do I make a choice for Jesus? Do I choose to become a Christian? We'll get the language here, but the way we define choosing today, no. I mean, get back to John starting here. Who's he talking? Is he talking about Jesus as kind of this like little teeny thing? No, he's everything. And I'm going to say, who should I choose to be my God? I'm going to choose you, Jesus. You lucky God, you. Boy, how blessed you must be to have me choose you. That's great. No. No. It says in verse 13, not of human decision.
not of human decision, nor of a husband's will. You can't have someone decree you into the kingdom of God. That's it, go to the kingdom. I decide that you, my child, will go to heaven. How are we born as God's children? How are we made God's children? Right to the end of verse 13. Born of God. God gives us the right to become His children. He makes us born of God. It's a work of God. We believe Jesus. We receive Jesus. And through that, the grace, the free gift of God's salvation comes. Because God does it. Because God does it. Because Jesus is salvation. Verse 14 acts as a bit of a summary for this section here. Well, really, the whole thing goes on to verse 18. But verse 14, John says, the Word, Jesus, became flesh. God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. Jesus took on humanity. And Jesus is our salvation. Brothers and sisters, friends, Jesus is central to everything. We cannot diminish. We cannot raise up high enough that Jesus is the Christ. He is God. He is the Savior. He is our Creator. He is our Lord. He is the King of Kings. And we are sinners. We rejected Him. We rejected Him. We rejected the King who sits on the throne forever. And instead of rejecting us, He offers us salvation. But it's not universal. As he says here, Jesus is salvation, yes, but we must receive Him. We must believe in His name. So today, receive Jesus as your Savior. Believe in the name of Jesus as your Savior. I don't care, frankly, if you think, well, I remember when I did that when I was 14. This is not a once and done thing. This is not something you do and you cross off your to-do list. Yep, received Christ, did that. Now what's next? Baptism, yep, check, did that. Okay, go to church, got that. Cook the roast, got that done too. All right, we can watch football. Believing and receiving is every minute of every day. Are you today believing that Jesus is the Christ? Because if He's the Christ, if He is God, it requires a response from us. It changes everything. We cannot... I was going to say we cannot look and say, yes, you're God, and walk away and go about our life. And yet, that's really what most of us do. Most of us who say we're Christians do. And we live in that lukewarm middle ground, which Jesus says, "Tui." Right? That's the Greek translation from Revelation chapter 3. "Spit you out of my mouth," He says. "I wish you were cold," He really said. "I'd rather you were cold than lukewarm." Speaking to the church when He says that. Believe Jesus is the Christ. He is God. Friends, He is God. I know the world will tell us everything else, but He is God. And you can trust in Him all the way. Today, believe and receive Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are not the Christ. John is not the Christ. Church is not the Christ. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are God. You became man. And you are our salvation, O Lord Jesus. Father, we pray by your Spirit, by your power, by your grace, that you would make every one of us here to believe in Jesus and to follow you with all that is within us. O great and glorious God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.